Well, good morning, good evening, good afternoon, American Christian. How you doing? My name is Pete Cooper. Doc is not with us. He is on assignment elsewhere. Yeah, he's somewhere in the region, but it is at an undisclosed location. That's all I'll tell you. You know, we had a little bit of a talk as, you know, how we're going to move forward with him kind of being away through these next few episodes. And, you know, where can we go? What can we do? And how do we, as a para organization, move in and about and through our walk in Christ and being, you know, something for others to model for some, you know, we are trying basically to bring in equipping into the body of Christ. And that really should be part of every believer's walk, is to equip and to uphold and to come alongside, to be oil to the rest of the body. And understanding, you know, that we have these roles in here, and how is it possible for us to walk in this? How can we do this? So we're going to just take a look a little bit out of the book of Luke. If you want to turn with me, we're going to go to Luke 2:49 and 50. And this is, you know, Jesus in verse 40, the boy Jesus amazes the scholars. His parents, in verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So, it's not like that anymore, is it? Like, not really. Like, you wouldn't, like, leave your kid with your brother or your sister. Like, you're in a big, let's say you all go camping or whatever, blah, 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 and you're just like, you pack up all your stuff and you leave. But you're not really checking to see where your kids are, because you're just kind of making the assumption that, you know, they're probably with somebody that you know, and we're all going back to the same place, blah, blah, blah. It's not like that anymore. But, it, you know, in this time and age, apparently it was. So verse 45, so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. It doesn't say that they were hysterical. It just says that they returned to find him, right? Verse 46, now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. So, you know, there's an observation that is happening with Mary and Joseph. They just don't come in and start popping off questions, where were you? But notice how they saw that Jesus was sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Verse 47, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So, when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. So, I guess I have to take back a little bit that they weren't freaked out. Apparently, after 3 days, they did become a little bit anxious, right? And he said to them, well, this is what Jesus says. He says to them, well, why did you seek me? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Verse 49 and 50. How is it that you sought me? You know, these were the first, recorded words of Jesus, and refer to Psalm 40, verses 5 through 11, which says, you have multiplied, O Lord my God. You have your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us, none can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell them, yet they are more than I can be told. in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted. Continuing in verse 6, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. Verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Interesting. The last recorded words were, it is finished. That is, that the Father's business, which he came to do, you know, in verse 11 there. These are things, you know, as we're kind of bringing some outline and some foundation for what we're going to talk about, that Jesus is beginning on this conquest. I don't know, maybe that's not the right word. But he's beginning to walk things out even at the age of 12. You know, well, I don't know, what was I doing at 12? I think I was just out riding my bike, you know, cruising the neighborhood and doing that, all that kind of stuff as a kid. Both Joseph and Mary had enough spoken and revealed to them by angels to enable them to know, right, that Jesus is on a mission. But like everybody else, they're slow to comprehend and to believe everything that becomes revealed. Even in your own life, you're really finding, if you are spending time with the Lord, that things are beginning to unfold for you. As you spend time in the Word, as you're spending time with Him, as you're moving about, as you're doing ministry, you're starting to realize that God has everything really put together well. I had breakfast this morning with a friend of mine, and we were talking about that. Just it seems as though there aren't any real coincidences in life. God is at work. He's doing things, just like, you know, with Jesus, even at age 12, you know. So he says, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? And they're like, they didn't really get what that statement meant. But again, they had heard enough to know that something's going on. And I'm just saying that for you, you've heard enough to know that there are things that are going on, that are lining you up, that are setting you on your path, are straightening your course. Amen? Verse 51 of Luke 2. Then he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And I kind of want to talk a little bit about that, increasing in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. There's a Greek word, and it's kenosis. And it's Strong's number G2758. Comes from a root word, keno, to make empty, to abase, to neutralize something, to make of no effect, of no reputation, to make void, right? To deprive something of force or render it vain, useless, of no effect. You know, causing something to be seen to be empty or hollow. The self-emptying of Christ. So what does that mean, right? Because we've talked about, right, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of man. We've kind of been down these roles here. But here we have Jesus retaining his divine nature, but he's limited himself to human attributes and power during the days of his walk here on earth, so that he could be a true example of a sinless human being, and being overcome, like temptation comes at him, he overcomes sin, being anointed with the Spirit to defeat Satan. And Jesus gets baptized in the Holy Ghost. He gets baptized in water, right? And the Spirit of God comes upon him, right? We have the God, we have the Spirit, we have Jesus, all in one location. Something's happening here, right? Being anointed, being baptized, coming in with the Holy, having the Holy Spirit, being baptized, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That frame of mind as you are walking in and about, right? Doing what you've been called to do, right? Emptying yourself of your of what earthly wisdom could get you and depending upon what spiritual wisdom and spiritual filling can buy you. And you know, maybe not buying isn't might not be the right word, but all of Jesus's power came by the Spirit baptism, not by natural attributes. It's not the natural things that caused him, like, I'm sure he could probably do math really good, but you know what I mean? It's like there are guys that are very physically able. You think of gymnasts and you think of, you know, guys, Olympians, that kind of a thing. You think about people that are very gifted in sciences, mathematics, people that grasp language well. There are these people, right? These are natural attributes. But this isn't how Jesus navigates in his time here. And what I'm trying to get at, and maybe you kind of know where I'm going here, is I'm just saying that that same power that was upon Jesus is upon you. It comes by the baptism of the Spirit. You see, if we're walking our walk thinking that Jesus had a one-up on us because he had attributes of God and that he was using attributes of God to be able to navigate in through life, to endure, to suffer, to do all that. If he did all that, bringing on the ability that he had in from his divine nature, then we don't have a chance at this. You know what I mean? Jesus is our example. That he did this, he walked this out. Turn to Philippians 2:5. I want to read something for you here. In this, matter of fact, here, let me turn to it before I start explaining a little bit, right? Philippians 2:5. The humbled and exalted Christ. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That's that emptying out. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So just think about verse 8 and 9 right there. Being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him. Because of emptying himself, because of humbling himself, I think, you know, it's one of those things, you know, as a Christian, right? You're kind of looking at your life like, how obedient really am I? Am I emptying out myself? Am I depending upon my attributes and my giftings, my natural giftings, in order for me to navigate and move in my Christian walk? But this right here is oil, I think. This idea behind being humbled and being setting aside your own way and picking up the cross, crucifying yourself. What does yourself want? What is it that you desire? You know, we around here, you know, our conversations we've kind of talked maybe. It was just something that I brought back from Tanzania, but it was this idea that, you know, we are constantly trying to belong to something.
We're trying to belong to a race. We're trying to belong to a class of people. We're trying to belong to a tribe. We're trying to belong to an ethnicity. We're trying to belong to a denomination. And so with those kinds of things, we start attaching ourselves to expectations of tribes, of denominations, of race and where you come from. But we're not attaching ourselves to the Word and to Christ and to emptying ourselves and moving down that line. So, you know, I kind of hope that all of that is making a little sense to you. His power came by Spirit baptism. Our power comes by Spirit baptism, not by natural attribute and powers, right? So Jesus proves to men that by the same anointing of the Spirit, they could do his work. Look at John 14, 12. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father." Greater works. Greater works. You're going to do greater works. That's what Jesus said. So let's, how do you frame that up? I mean, it's something to think about, maybe as you lay your head on the pillow tonight. Think about what greater things can look like as you move forward. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. What kind of things are you going to ask in the name of Jesus? Because now it doesn't turn into these tangible kinds of things. Are you going to ask for homes? Some kind of an increase at your workplace? Maybe you're going to ask for, some kind of a new fancy watch. Whatever you think that you might ask. My experience in that, in asking, what do you want Jesus to do for you? What do you want to ask in the name of Jesus? People never go to, they never come to riches. They never talk about money. They never talk about the provision that the Lord says that he will give to them. It's always something that has to do with a walk, a struggle, something that's taking place within the spirit, a sickness. You know what I mean? I mean, field test the question, believer. Field test that question. If you could ask, which you can, but if you ask God, if you could ask God for anything and you knew that he was listening to you, what would you ask him to do for you? Seriously, like in a serious moment, ask that question and see what kind of feedback you get. Start field testing the question, all right? And maybe we go a little bit further in John 14, going into verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I would maybe pray for an increased love for God. Like, I want to get to that place. I want to be able to keep his commandments. And Jesus in return says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." So there, you know, here it is again. It's not a come and go kind of a thing. Well, you know what? He's going to show up, you know, let's come together here on Sunday and let's just see if we can ask for us. No, he is there. And I think that's part of our struggle. Part of the receiving the oil thing is we think that we got to set ourselves up. We think that we have to come into this place and set aside and soak in some music or whatever it is, right? Like read like three chapters of Proverbs before you seek my face. It doesn't say that. He says that he's going to send us a helper to be with us forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him. That's what verse 17 says. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
We're not left as orphans, verse 18. These are the things, like when we continue to walk out, when we to empty ourselves, when we get into that place, if we empty out, truly empty out ourselves, how much fuller can we be? It was something that, you know, Doc and I had talked about, I don't know, it could have been a year ago, but it was the idea of like, how empty were you when you came to Jesus? You know, some people come to Jesus and it's like they're in a parking lot. Somebody says, hey, pray this prayer with me. And, you know, you do it, but there's this, you know, you didn't really sacrifice anything to your knowledge. You didn't, did you repent? Did you get to that, excuse me, did you get to that place of emptying yourself? Because if you can get to the place of emptying, you can get to the place where you become more and more filled with Him. I mean, if you think about this too, right? So the field testing a question, what would you want? What do you want Jesus to do for you? In Mark 16, this is what Jesus is he's saying, you know, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Verse 17, and these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Jesus is saying, and he's proving to us, that by the same anointing of the Spirit, we can do his works as promised. So I'm just saying that we should be leaving some stuff by the roadside. You know, our natural ability to do things. Maybe you're a persuasive person. Maybe you're a talker. You know, I'm a talker. I'm a techie, and I found this little niche in life where I'm pretty comfortable. I can understand some things maybe better than other people can understand them. There's other guys out there, they're engineers, they're doctors, they've got this ability, right? They're finding their niche, however you say that word. I don't know, I've heard it different ways. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about, how you fit in, right? Jesus is saying, look, it doesn't matter who you are, that if you come to him, if you ask him, if you call upon him, he will come to you. He will fill you with his Spirit. And as he promised, you will be able to do the things that he says that you can do. Matthew 18:18, I say, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So, Jesus repeatedly said he could do nothing of himself, right? So, what do all these scriptures mean if they don't mean what they say? You know, the Bible, it really doesn't. I said this on Friday night. I said, look, it doesn't really matter what the Bible says. What really matters is, do you believe what the Bible says for you? Like if you can't grab a hold of this and say, you know what? I'm living my life by this. This is how I'm moving forward. I'm going to believe what the word says. I'm going to empty out my own natural abilities to get things done. And I'm going to call upon him to give me the ability to get things done. If the scriptures don't mean what they say, what chance do we really have, right? Like, why have I given up parts of my life in order to be in pursuit of this one very thing? I mean, at one time, I believed that only super faithful men that have followed Jesus their whole life and they grew up in the church, they were the people that were going to lay hands on the sick and they'd recover. That's the way I understood it. Nobody told it to me the other way. Now I'm reading it in scripture and I'm like, wow, I never see this. And so then my life started to change and the trajectory started to change. Things started lining up. Then I started running into guys that were doing this, right? And now I'm in the place where I'm like, oh, you know what? I believe what Matthew 18 says. I believe what Mark 16 says. I believe that what the Word of God is telling me that I have
a spiritual ability to do something through someone that lives in me, I'm in, man. So could not the Holy Spirit's gifts accomplish through Christ all that he did? Could not the Holy Spirit's gifts accomplish through Christ all that he did? As God with divine powers and attributes, would he need an anointing of the Spirit to do those kind of works, right? Think about that. Think about that. Look, why would he have to be baptized by the Holy Spirit for the Holy Spirit to come upon him, baptize him? Spirit comes in him. Why would he have to do that if he could have just done it as God? But he doesn't. Look, he's paving a way for us. He's pushing us through. He wants to take us to this next level, this next quote-unquote breakthrough, right? This is your breakthrough. This breakthrough you carry with you. This breakthrough gives others the ability to have a breakthrough. You're the breakthrough for somebody else. And this came across, you know, my grill the other day. I think it was yesterday morning. I was thinking, you know, the whole idea, oh, you know, I really need to get a breakthrough. Man, I wish I had a breakthrough right now. A breakthrough. So here's the question. With the last breakthrough that you received, what did you do with it? Did you write it down? Did you write down what your last breakthrough was? Did you date it? Is it in your prayer journal? Maybe you write stuff in the margins of your Bible. Hey, you know, today I had on the 18th, I had this breakthrough. Or back in 2021, I had this breakthrough or blah, blah, blah. But what did you do with it? When you received it, what did you do with it? Just a question. Field test it. Ask, when you hear people talking about needing a breakthrough, ask them what they did with their last breakthrough. It will pause. It causes people to pause. That's been my experience up to now. But having spiritual conversations with people, you know, it is a way that we navigate in and through the life that we're living is by having spiritual conversations with other people. Amen? And here's another little tidbit there. If Jesus did all these acts and these things because he was God, then how does he expect believers to do them? If he did them by the Spirit that he has also promised to us, then he has a right to expect something from us to carry on the work that he did. Amen? Matthew 17:20-21. ESV says this, and he said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Those are strong words. You know, I've said it before. Look, it's not dirt, okay? It's not rocks and dirt, this mountain. This mountain are problems. It's an aggregate of problems. It's hey, tell this thing that stands in the way of where you're trying to get to move. Tell it to move, and it will move. Amen? Or Acts 1:8. Excuse me. Man, I've had this lingering little bit of a cough here, and it's driving me crazy. So thank you for hanging in there. But verse 8, right, says that we're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, that we will become his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. And so we're going to become his witnesses. It seems to me, if you will, that we've become witnesses for the devil about all the terrible things that he's causing to come upon us right now. How we're being attacked, you know, in the workplace. How we're being attacked at school. How we're being attacked, you know, in my own family, by my own family members, right? So we end up talking about this dethroned spirit, right? The devil, dethroned, power removed from him, canceled. He has been nullified, and we spend more time talking about how to defeat him. He's already defeated because Jesus already defeated him. But if you notice that you end up hearing more about how to take down the devil than you do about preaching the word. Jesus said, look, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. We are to be witnesses of this kingdom. So that's what I have for you today. Emptying out yourself. And you're going to have to go to the Lord about that, because I think that looks a little bit different, really, for everybody. Amen? But you've been given power on high to carry out this work. If all these scriptures are telling us to do this, certainly we should be seeing it. We should be seeing it within our church walls. We should see it outside of the church walls. We should see it in our own homes. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, Lord, that you would show yourself strong, Lord, to these believers, Lord, in this moment right now. I thank you for each one of them. Father, that you continue to walk alongside them, that you continue to show yourself strong. Father, that you have not given them an impossible mission, Lord, but you have given them power to carry out the very things that you said we could do. You said we could do greater things. So, Father, that's how we want to walk out. We want to walk out doing greater things. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for caring for us, for loving us. Thank you for each family. Lord, I speak blessings over these believers. They are the righteous, and blessings follow righteous. Trouble follows sinners. So, Father, thank you for blessing us. In Jesus' name, amen.